Well, you know the story of Peter. He saw Jesus walking on the waves, and he said, "Lord, if you command me, I can come to you." And he walked on the waves until he saw them storm-tossed. I don't think that Peter had calculated about the density of the human body vis-a-vis the density of water, and he thought, you know, the math works out because occasionally Peter makes mistakes. And I'm pretty sure I can do this. I don't think Peter, banking on his infinite wisdom and his vast skills, thought, I'm agile, I'm smart, I can figure this out. I bet if I get out there on the waves, if it can be done, I'm sure I can do it. Nope. None of that was Peter's confidence. His confidence was in seeing Jesus the Nazarene. And that confidence was well-founded. Hold fast your first confidence. Does not mean stay confident. Hold fast your first confidence means hold fast to Christ. Because if you have professed him, then he is your first and the only well-founded confidence that you have. He alone is the one truly trustworthy of all of your confidence. The letter to the Hebrews is written to Hebrews. Super surprised by that. What's a Hebrew? These are those who, for generations, having had a Jewish heritage, but having heard of Jesus of Nazareth, and in many cases, maybe even known some, probably they didn't themselves see him, but maybe known some who had seen him and heard their stories, come to believe that he is the long-promised Messiah, the one that their forefathers for generations before them have celebrated, and they have come to profess their faith. That's who the recipients of this letter are. But afterwards, as they made their way out into the world in that newfound faith, they realized that their old Jewish community no longer welcomed them now that they had embraced Jesus as the Messiah, and there wasn't a place. They realized that the governing Roman authorities now looked upon them as a troublesome radical sect, not some long-understood other religion that at least they would tolerate, like they did Judaism, but some upstart crazy people. And so they didn't welcome them. And so these Hebrew Christians were often shunned by their culture and by their families, often persecuted in the marketplace. Many then found themselves tempted to just hang it all up, just to go back to what they had always known, because it was too hard to move forward. They wanted to go back to all of the Jewish law, all of the traditions, all of the sacrifices, all of the festivals. They wanted to hide in that community that had always sheltered them. And that would, they thought, end a huge portion of the persecution they were facing. This letter is written specifically to them. And its message can be summarized in a single phrase: press on to maturity. That's the whole message of the book of Hebrews. There is no going back whatsoever. Press on to maturity. This morning we are going to take a look at a passage together that I believe is for all of God's people in all generations and in all stages of life. But God being merciful, I ask that maybe it would be of peculiar import to our graduates, maybe by extension to our other young people. But I think you'll find, and I know I did as well, helpful to me. When the task before us is daunting, when the path potentially is unknown, when we mark out into new territories, when the lies of the world surround us and the deceitfulness of sin does its work within us, and we are tempted to hang it up, press on to maturity, the book of Hebrews exhorts us. And especially in the passage that we look at today, hold fast your first confidence. Hebrews chapter 3, let's read our passage for this morning and pick up with me starting in verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Pause there. Hold fast your first confidence. Believer, graduate, young person, how do we do that? First, from our passage this morning, heed the word of God or grow ignorant. The author of Hebrews tells this struggling group of Christians caught between two cultures, at a crossroads in their life and experiencing great persecutions, he warns them, heed the word of God that has come to you, or grow ignorant. The opening of our passage, I don't know if you're reading the NAS or if your translation by some other means offsets it, but you'll notice verses from the middle of 7 down through the end of 11 are slightly different in one way or another. That's because this is an extended quote from the Old Testament. It comes from Psalm 95. The author of Hebrews, writing to his Hebrew Christian, his Jewish audience, brings to their attention a passage with which they would be very familiar from the Old Testament, Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 and its context is actually powerfully fitting for our situation this morning. Psalm 95, I'll just commend it to you and leave it for your own review in your own time. You'll find a couple of probably well-remembered verses in the middle of it that I won't even allude to now. But it is a psalm of joy. It is a psalm of great celebration. It's the people of God celebrating their Creator God and celebrating that they are His, kind of like when a community of people gather together and some good milestone has happened and we say together how good it is to be God's people. And we exhort and encourage one another. We have a faithful Creator God, and we are His, and He is ours. We celebrate together, kind of like many of us have been doing with all the graduation parties and other celebrations lately. But what follows after those opening verses is very interesting. Like a good parent, you know what Psalm 95 does next? It issues a sober warning. In the midst of the celebration, without any precursor or foreshadow, there just comes these words, and today, if you hear his voice, do not turn away like your forefathers did. Psalm 95 then points back to a generation more previous still, the Exodus generation. So hang with me, folks. It's going to be slightly complicated this morning, but that's okay. I'll explain it to you now, and you'll be good the rest of the day. We have a Hebrews generation. We have a Psalm 95 generation, which I will almost never refer to. And then we have the Exodus generation. These words, 7 through 11 of Hebrews 3, were originally given by God to the Exodus generation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Pardon me, those were given, okay, I blew it already. Those were given to the Psalm 95 generation about the Exodus generation. And it quotes, and God says there, I was angry with that Exodus generation, and I told them they wouldn't enter my rest. In context, what is that? This is given to a people right after they come out of the promised land. And their activity throughout the ensuing 40 years is one of continued grumbling, continued complaining, and continued not trusting of God. And he tells them, you will not enter my rest, the promised land. And so their bodies will fall in the wilderness. The entire older generation from 20 years old and up, with the exception of only a few that you could count on one hand, will die and not ever see the promised land, but will fertilize the sands of the desert with their corpses. It is that stern and sober warning that the author of Psalm 95 brings to his audience with great love and tenderness, with parental sobriety, and the same that the author of Hebrews brings to that Hebrews generation, caught in the midst of wanting to go back and saying to them, if you hear God speak and you don't act on it, I can issue you no greater caution than the Exodus generation, who paid for their faithless hearts, who paid for their faithlessness with their very lives. That's what we have. Notice here, describing those, starting in verse 7, it says that they were those that heard. Today, if you hear his voice, the implication is that Exodus generation had heard the voice of Yahweh. Had they heard? Yeah, they had. They'd seen 10 plagues. They'd heard directly the word of God taught to them from Moses, who spoke with the Lord face to face. They walked through the Red Sea as it was split on dry land. They had the privilege of all manner of glorious miracles like no other generation has known. They heard, and also they saw. Speaking of that whole generation, look at verse 9. Your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Starting with the plagues, starting with God's incredible deliverance from the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, but not abating for 40 years every single day, except Sabbath days, there was food to eat miraculously from heaven. Every single day, the cloud led them, and by night, by fire, God led them. And for 40 years, and yet they heard, they saw, they experienced, but they did not heed. When the testing came, they failed. First, within a couple of months after walking through the Red Sea, the people began to complain and they said, Has God let us out here that we would just die of thirst? They hadn't even been a couple months past all the plagues at that point. And then Mount Sinai will happen right after that. And after a few more months, they will eventually travel up to the edge of the promised land. And another test comes, the defining test. And they send the 12 spies in, and you know the rest of the story. The 12 spies come back and they say, it's a good land, but the people are big. And 10 of the spies say, let's not go because I don't think we can do it. And the other two say, I don't care if we can do it because we have a God who can do it, and he's going to do it. And they don't listen to the two, they listen to the 10. And on that day, God decrees, you will not enter my rest. What are the glories, graduates, that you have seen of the goodness of God in your lives? What are the mercies of God that you personally have been privy to? What are the testimonies within your own families that you have had privilege to hear and be a part of? You have a wealth of teaching and witnessing and testimony about the goodness of God to you. And now that deposit is yours that we give to you to do with before God with a clear conscience. He is enough for it. And it will be your safety and your hope, we pray, in the days to come. But if you do not heed, if you merely hear and see but don't respond, if you merely know but don't act or listen, then it will be a witness against you as it was to the Exodus generation. And what was the outcome? It says in verse 8, they hardened their hearts, and they, the Lord says, provoked me. What more could I have done for my people? The Lord will say in Isaiah, as I have rescued them from their captors, and from the power of their enemies, and I have brought them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And I lead them into a good land flowing with milk and honey, which they did not earn, did not deserve, did not work for. And I have attended them every step of the way. And I have given them my good laws. Yes, the law given on Mount Sinai was eminently good for the Israelite to know and to choose to perform by faith and walk in and be called back to God. What more could I have done? And yet they spurned me, he says, and I was provoked. Those who did not respond to what God did and said, they failed to know him. They failed to learn his ways. Eventually, they outlasted their options, and they provoked him to wrath. I'm glad that I don't have the job description of being God, and neither do you. And whew, because I don't have to figure out when is too much enough. When have we exhausted the grace of God? I don't know. I would think if you are in a place that you think you may have, just run back to the Lord and find out. He is incredibly patient, overflowing to thousands of generations with his loving kindness. But I do know that there are warnings and there are examples of those who go beyond the pale. In this case, it doesn't mean that the entire Exodus generation went to hell, didn't experience an eternity with God. No, it does mean that they paid for it with their lives. And hopefully, after the judgment was passed, if they were not believing and in faith saved, if they weren't beforehand, hopefully afterwards they were. And their bodies fell in the desert, even as they went to spend eternity with the Lord. Maybe one of the most tragic statements in all of Scripture, though, is found there at the end of verse 10. And I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. Can that be said of you and of me? He does not know my ways. Oh, he knows a lot about me. He hangs out with my people. He's heard a lot of good stuff. She likes to talk a good game, even. But she does not know my ways. That's what Yahweh said over that generation. And young people, that would be our sober warning to you, even as we stand next to you and receive it as a sober warning from the Lord. Woe to us if we don't know his ways by having taken him at his word and tried and tested his promises and listened and obeyed to the teaching that was entrusted to us. What's worse than a person who's never heard the word of God? Answer, a person who's often heard it but never heeded it. That's exactly the scenario of Psalm 95 and of Hebrews 3. And because I have the privilege of knowing personally all seven of our graduates, I know it is your context as well. The person who's never heard the word of God just needs to have their eyes opened and be told the truth. But the person who's heard it often but never heeded it needs their heart broken. They need to be made poor in spirit. They need to become needy and come to the end of themselves, because apparently nothing else of the goodness of God has gotten their attention yet. And it will be the mercy of God if he breaks you to the point that he saves you, if you're not his today. Do you know his ways? That's the question for all of us. The measure of the depth of our experience with God is not how much we have seen, but how much we have savored. Not just what we listen to, but what we take in, what we meditate over. What, as we get alone with the Lord and open His Word, we pray about, Lord, what does this mean? Oh, I think it means this. Oh, my goodness, I can't do that. Can you help me with this? And then after maybe much wrestling in prayer, we do. That's what it means to heed the Word of God. That generation wasn't carrying around scrolls. They just had God tell Moses, and Moses told them. And so it was kind of simple. And if, on occasion, when they doubted, like, is Moses really speaking for God? And occasionally you said that out loud, then bad things happened. And you figured out, yeah, Moses is speaking for God, because God showed us. Today, if you hear His voice, a word is echoed multiple times in this passage, and its urgency is so poignant. You know the thing about a command for today? It can't be obeyed tomorrow. I am going to get right on that, Lord, just in like maybe on later this week. That's the thing about the Spirit prompting us, isn't it? And man, I need the Spirit of God to help me every moment of every day to heed. When He comes to remind me of something, when He comes to prick my conscience, when He comes to bring back to my memory something I asked for that morning, and He says, okay, here it is. And I'm like, well, I'm not sure I want that. He says, today, I give you the power. Today, I meet with you in the midst of this, and I invite you to trust me because I am utterly enough. And see, here's the thing. If we don't heed the Word of God, the alternative is to grow ignorant. Oh, we might be filled with knowledge and Christianese and all kinds of understanding of the ways of church people, and yet know nothing of the ways of God. Do you want to know Him? Do you want to know His ways? Jesus told His disciples that to those who through love kept His word, He would disclose more of Himself. How's that for a reward? Salvation is utterly free. It's a gift. It comes by dying to ourselves and embracing what alone can give us a right standing before God, the righteousness of Christ in our place. Totally free, can't earn it, end of story. But understand that the Bible is replete with promises to reward us for obedience, having come to faith in Christ. And you know what one of the best rewards is for knowing Christ and obeying Him? It's knowing Christ more. And that's what He promises. And that's what we see here is the alternative. Those who did not walk in faith and believingly obey Yahweh, He just says, they don't know me or how I work. Graduates, we will not guarantee you worldly success. We will not guarantee you impeccable health. We won't even promise you a life free from horrible tragedy. But we can promise you that none of those things are necessary for you to know Him. And you can know His ways. And when, one day, Lord willing, if it is God's purpose for you, you have grandchildren, graduates. Or when, one day, you are far along in years, will you be able to say, come over here and sit by me and let me tell you the ways of God? That's the question. How do we hold fast our first confidence? When the Spirit of God pricks your conscience, heed the Word of God, or else run the risk of growing ignorant. Second, how to hold fast our confidence. Second, fight to stay tender to Christ. Second, fight to stay tender to Christ. Verse 12. The author of Hebrews, now having given this stunning, sobering warning from Psalm 95, now begins, like a good preacher, to apply it to his congregation, his audience. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. Pause there. Young people, I want you to notice first who it is, you who have named Christ, who it is that you serve, there at the end of verse 12. This generation was warned that they not have a faithless heart that falls away from who? From the living God. That is who you serve. Not an idea. Not a philosophy. And many of you will come up against a number of those in your coming years, ideas and philosophies. This is not the accumulated wisdom of humanity. This is not the survey of the best from all cultures over all, you know, sociological contexts. This is the living God, who knows all the cultures and all the people and all the ideas and all the philosophies. He's not just the Lord of history. He is the Lord of the today. He is the one who's working here and now. And the question is he going to be your God? Can you say, I know the living God? If you know Christ, then you can. That's not arrogant. That's just true and miraculous if Christ has accomplished that for you. So it is that one that you and I need to reckon with, and you and I need to continue to draw near to. And we do that by fighting to stay tender to Christ. Why do I put it in those terms? Because of what it says in verse 13. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be what? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The other key word in this passage is that of hardening, or falling away, or going astray, or faithlessness of heart. All of them being a cluster around the same idea of insensitivity to our God, rather than a willingness just to hear and ask for his help. And notice the worst part of it is that there is something within you that works against you. It's there at the end of verse 13. Hardened how? We're told by the deceitfulness of sin, which is resident in you and in me, and at work all the time to confuse and destroy. Sin deceives. That's what it does. It promises one thing and delivers another. It offers life, but it always brings death. It speaks hope, but it produces despair. Sin always deceives. And what do you get then from a lifetime of the deceitfulness of sin? What do you get from a lifetime of being let down and being lied to and having your hopes dashed? Answer, you become hardened. You become a cynic about everything. It's our own fault, our sin is. But it leads to our own ruin, our own confusion. We need a solution that's bigger than us. You know what God's solution is? Ezekiel 36 tells us, I will take your heart of stone from you and I will give you a heart of flesh. You can't do it yourself, but he can. Friend, if you are here this morning and you resonate with the hardening of your heart because of the lies of the world. If you're here this morning because you could come up here and say, yeah, let me give you some examples of how my thinking promised me one thing, this temptation offered one thing, but utterly delivered something else. Let me tell you the pain. Let me tell you the sleepless nights and the agony. Let me tell you the misery that I have known. And man, I can show you a heart that's hard. I can show you cynicism that would shock you. We get it, because we've been there. But the difference is, friend, we have a God who's taken a heart of stone from us and given a heart that he can tenderly move, that he calls a heart of flesh. If you've been hardened by the evil of this world and by the lies of your own sin, then come this morning and get a heart transplant, because that's what God is in the business of doing. The world is designed to make you callous and miserable. Only God can come and rescue and make you tender. Fight to stay tender to Christ. So then, what now do we as believers do? If we have experienced that surgery and we have been given a heart that he has made new, what do we do? Three ways I see hints of in this passage that we would fight to stay tender to Christ. First, regularly lean into godly fellowship. Regularly lean into godly fellowship. I find this super cool, that the number one and I think clearest solution to the problem of not being hardened for this community of Hebrews professing to be followers of Jesus. I say professing because at the end of the day, God knows which of them are truly born again and which aren't. This word comes and it will divide the community. They will decide for themselves, will I press on to maturity, thereby demonstrating the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, or will I just say, I think I'm going to go with the safe route and everything my forefathers have ever done and just chuck the whole Christ thing? Because that's the message of Hebrews. The author is saying, if you go back, you chuck everything that you've trusted in Christ. So to this mixed community, which is under heavy persecution, he gives a dire warning, and we're like, Lord, please, author of Hebrews, please just give me something helpful. Do you know what his biggest encouragement is? Encourage each other. The biggest help is one another, other believers in Christ. And so, first way that you fight to stay tender to Christ is to regularly lean into godly fellowship. Look at verse 13. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today. How often are we to be encouraged in the fellowship of other believers? Answer, day after day. We are not doing church nearly enough, apparently. What is today called? Oh, it's called today. And as long as it's called today, we're supposed to encourage each other. This passage tells us. And if you've ever doubted how much we need the body of Christ, if you've ever doubted how much you need to have fellowship, man, this passage should answer it for you and for me. Graduates, if you could tell me today how much you are going to connect with the body of Christ over the next 20 years of your life, I think I would probably be pretty able to give a really good idea of where you're going to be at with the Lord when you're 40. My initial growth in Christ was through a parachurch ministry. When I came to Christ, I basically stopped going to church. I understand that God uses all means and manners, and his people are everywhere. But now, I've been at one church for coming on 25 years. And I can look back, and I've said many times, especially in early years, you know, to a non-believer, if you come to Christ, we're not recruiting you to a church. We're recruiting you to a person. And your salvation doesn't depend upon you being part of a church. That said, after 25 years, I can pretty well tell where your relationship with Christ is going to be. First and foremost criteria is what your relationship is with a body of believers. It's not the only criteria, but I can pretty well guarantee it's going to be the most important. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Graduates, do you have a plan, especially if you're going somewhere and there's a transition ahead of you? Do you have a settled plan to look for a gospel-preaching, godly church of believers where you're going to go? If not, that's your homework assignment for this week. Have your parents help you. Or ask somebody else you respect from this body. We'd be glad to help you. Fight to stay tender to Christ. Second, abide in Christ. Seems fairly obvious, but it's there in seed form in verse 14. After speaking of the hardening because of the deceitfulness of sin in 14, he says, "For we have become partakers of Christ." He speaks to this group of Hebrews because they are professing faith as though they are saved. And he knows God's big enough to figure it out, and time will prove it out. But he speaks to them as partakers of Christ. By the way, I think this should be our new favorite description of a Christian in all of the Bible. I mean, there's other ones that are super awesome too, right? Transferred from the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God's beloved Son. Sons and daughters of the Most High God. There are awesome titles for believers. How about this one? Partakers of Christ. And so now that we have been made partakers, how do we stay tender? Well, we know that we have to continually drink from his waters, like we sang of this morning a little bit. We have to continually feed on him, as Christ says. It is not Moses who gave your forefathers the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread which comes down from heaven, he says, speaking of himself. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he partakes of me and has everlasting life by faith. Abide in Christ. There's just no way, no other cool three-step plan to stay tender to Christ, but just continue to feed on him. Continue to be nourished by him and realize that we need to be continually nourished by him. Daily fellowship, daily repentance, daily confession. Graduates, this is a good time to ask a soul-searching question. My guess would be the last handful of weeks have been fairly busy for you. Question, how is your time alone with the Lord going today? And has it suffered greatly in that very busy season? If not, thanks be to God. And by the way, I'm not here to cast a guilt trip. Maybe it has been less frequent or less, you know, duration or whatever. Great, as long as you're honest between you and the Lord. As long as you're in a place where it's like, Lord, please help me today. I got like 11 more minutes, and then I am out the door. I'm going to jet. Would you make the next 10 minutes and 48 seconds now super rich, right? Whatever. It's a relationship. God knows. But let that be a reminder to just pause and consider. Am I prioritizing just my daily fellowship and resting and abiding in the Lord? Am I experiencing his grace for yesterday's sins and today's troubles and tomorrow's needs? Fight to stay tender to Christ. And then third in our passage, hold fast till the end. And really, that's more an end than a means, but that's what we get in 14. We have become partakers of Christ, it says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. There are passages in Scripture that give great assurance to believers based solely upon their having trusted in Jesus Christ. And that is enough, because that is the means by which we are saved. But it is not an inappropriate tension that there are also other passages in Scripture that give assurance based only upon your continual persevering in faith in Christ. Both of those are in Scripture, and that's a tension. Deal with it. God in his wisdom has given both of them to us, and we need them both. Hate to say it. I don't. But I will. It's one of the reasons I could never go back and be Catholic. The cardinal doctrine of the assurance of faith, the assurance of salvation, pardon me, is missing. It's been plundered. It's just not there. There, you can get a lot of words that get close, but it's missing. There is an assurance just by virtue of our faith, because Christ is utterly sufficient for us big sinners. And yet this is one of those passages, yes, amen, this is one of those passages on the other side of the coin. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. By the way, that is an echo of the main theme of the whole book of Hebrews, right? Press on to maturity. There's a reason why this is particularly given at this point to this group. In fact, it's an echo of what came right before our passage. Look back at verse 6, if you would. Christ was faithful as a son over his house. He's finishing up another concept I'm not even going to go into. Whose house we are. Here's the point. How do we know if we are of the house of Jesus? And here's your answer. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. If we hold our first confidence. And then that's what launches verses 7 through 19. He's going to tell us all about our first confidence and how to fight to hold it. So what do we do with all of that? Well, we just enjoy the wonderful paradoxes of Scripture, and we heartily acknowledge that we live in the middle of them. For example, we are told, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then we are promised, you are kept in the love of God. We are called to walk in faith. And when we are encouraged, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand blameless before his glory. You must do it. And oh, by the way, he does it for you because you can't. That's what Scripture teaches. We are commanded to fight against this present darkness and the sin which inhabits our very being. And then we are blessed to know, as Peter writes in chapter 1 of his first letter, that we are protected by the power of God unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Hold fast until the end by being held fast by the one who alone can hold you. Fight to stay tender to Christ. So in summary, what we have at this point, almost done but not quite, from our passage this morning, tenderness to Christ and heeding the leading of his Spirit are critical to our perseverance in faith. And it's a wonderful mystery that with all of our energies, we do what we are commanded to do. And yet one and the same time, God in his great mercy does what only he can do. Hold fast your first confidence. Third, how do we do that? And finally, from our passage this morning, do not be presumptuous with all you know. Do not be presumptuous with all you know. Verse 16. The author of Hebrews now brings it to final application, reiterating the main point of his passage. For who provoked God when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who had come out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. This is really the gut check of the passage, bringing it home to us in case we have missed it. The Lord knows this group, and he knows what they need. And the great news is, in the same way, God knows this group, us, and he knows what we need. And graduates, for each and every one of you, he knows what you need. Don't be presumptuous with all you know. You could go out into the world and probably skate, coast a good long way on what you've been taught in your young years as young men and young women about God, about the church, about the Bible, and snow pretty much most anybody you would want to. I dare say, because I know your families, you've been prayed over from the earliest ages, some of you still in the womb. You've been taught the word. I don't say this to shame you. I don't say this to put a burden on you. I say this to embrace it rightly as you should. You've been taught to pray from a young age. You've been given Christian community. You've heard testimonies and you've seen God's mercies. But here's the thing. There were those who went before you who saw miracles with their own eyes. And when the day of trial came, they failed to believe. And that's not what we want for you. It's not what we want for us. And you don't know when you wake up in the morning if today is the day of that test. You just don't know. Oh, but fight to stay tender to Christ. Never be presumptuous over all you've been given, but thank the Lord for it. We who are your parents, and I am one, so I can speak for them, do not speak out of arrogance as though we have done something that is to our great credit. We have only given you the riches of which we have received. And we say, thanks be to God for what we have. And woe be to us if we don't pass it on to the next generation. And we have not done it well enough, we're sure. And we have said one thing and done another. And our testimony has been inconsistent. I remember a pastor I greatly respect saying one time when I was a young man, if you want to raise agnostics, I'll tell you exactly how to do it, parents. You teach them one thing on Sunday and then you live something different the rest of the week. And I thought, Lord, please no. Please no. Man, you're going to find we failed. But we're not presumptuous over it, God helping us. We're just grateful. And grateful to pass it to you. Dear young men and women, there is great reason for your confidence in Christ. There is boundless reason for your hope. Because your hope is not in the deceitfulness of sin or in what this world has to offer. You all have a testimony of faith in Christ. And I believe you have evidence of fruit. The author of Hebrews will say these encouraging words because I want to balance this sober warning with an incredibly encouraging word that he will say in just a couple chapters to this same group. We are convinced of better things concerning you. Yes, we are. We believe you're going to walk with Christ. We believe you're going to share your faith. We believe you're going to go through crazy hardships and come to the end of yourselves and realize stuff that not only you've been taught, but even stuff that you have said to others is truer than even you knew. And you'll go, man, God is good. We're just convinced of that for you. And so you have great reason for confidence. Hold fast your first confidence. Even such optimism on the part of the author of Hebrews did not stop him from giving a sober warning. And so we share it with you. And now, young men and young women, you're off the hot seat. Because the message is for all of us, too. Woe to us that we be presumptuous with all that we've been given. That we would skate through. That we would happily get along in Christianese and the community of faith. Yet our hearts would not know his ways. Huh? We know the lies of our age. We know the deceitfulness of sin, how we need hearts that stay tender to him. Hold fast your first confidence, who is Christ himself, descended from David, crucified for our sin, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, today who lives to intercede for you. Amen. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our good Father, we thank you that you have made us your children through your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are worthy of all of our trust and all of our confidence. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you for the reminders. Thank you especially for the fellowship of faith of your people who encourage us day by day. And Lord, let us be those encouragers for one another, for we all need it. And Father, again, I just echo, we plead your grace over these precious young ones heading out into the world and ask that your power go before them and that you'd hold them by your right hand and that in your love you would call them back and that, Lord, you would use them mightily. And we give you all the glory for it. Thank you for your grace towards us in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for worshiping with us. Please join us downstairs to celebrate our graduates.